The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I hope you have some intention to celebrate if you're able to. If you need to make a phone call, make sure you do that. Also want to mention, you might have already caught wind of this, but they say that crime actually goes down significantly on Mother's Day. And so apparently moms aren't committing as many crimes on Mother's Day. So congrats to all you moms out there. But come on, it's a great one, right? Anyway. Hey, I do want to say thank you to everybody for your generosity because, and we've done this for the last bunch of years, because of your generosity, we were able to make a $5,000 donation to Lifehouse Ministries. And what they do, yeah, I love that. And you can applaud for yourselves because you made it happen. But Lifehouse, just real quick, some details, a little trifold here. But Lifehouse equips single moms to raise healthy children, overcome economic hardship, and heal from past trauma because every family deserves stability and success. And you can find out more at lifehousewa.org, W-A.org. And so if you want to look into it, you can. But thank you for your generosity. That's why we're able to do that. We're in a series called Not It, and today is part 4. In the Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. So if you want to turn there, you can do that. Let's go ahead and jump in. But today, in this room, there are people that lack peace. And it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. People that lack peace. There are people in here that you get angry about the weirdest things. There are individuals in this room that you have shut others out of your life, and it's more than just growing apart or that somebody has relocated so you're not in contact anymore. There's people in the room today that you can describe a situation from years ago, moment by moment, because you play the hurt over and over and over in your mind. And it may just be at the core of the problem is the inability to forgive. And yet most of us have heard of the benefits of forgiveness. It doesn't take a genius to understand, and you've probably done some reading or heard some reports about it. But the fact is, your choice to forgive or not will impact the rest of your life, both in years and the quality of the years and places you travel. Studies have shown, again, most of you know this, but studies have shown that people who forgive are healthier, they have less stress and lower blood pressure. On the flip side, unforgiveness actually breeds bitterness and self-pity, and that actually can lead to insecurity and a suspicion of others, even if they've been trusted by you in the past. There's an author named Lewis Meads that says this, and I want you to hear this: forgive when you want to be healed. When you look at the Bible and you talk about forgiveness, the fact is, in one context or another, the idea or the word forgiveness, it appears 121 times in various forms. Here's something some of us already know, but experiencing forgiveness is literally the breakthrough in our relationship with God through Christ. That most of us know the message of the gospel is that what God has done through Jesus on the cross is where you and I find our ability to be forgiven. It has nothing to do with our ability to do a bunch of good things. Or as I've said before, outweigh the negative in our lives with doing good things or whatever, that it centers around the message of the gospel. Forgiveness is found in the cross of Christ. And so that really is literally the breakthrough. In fact, when you read the Lord's Prayer, and some of you have repeated it numerous times, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," but you get to a part where it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then, of course, Jesus on the cross literally said, as he's looking among the crowd, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Peter talks about forgiveness. Paul talks about forgiveness. If you're looking for an address for a great verse, write down Colossians 3, verse 13. Paul says this: forgive as the Lord forgave you. Every time that we see this word in the Greek, it's the same. It literally means to let go or to abandon. It means to cancel. It's the opposite of holding firmly or grasping. Another word closely related is the word remission. In other words, to be free from or to have taken away intentionally. And so forgiveness is a big conversation, but the most interesting exposition comes out of Matthew chapter 18. And it starts in with Peter asking Jesus a question. And Peter says to Jesus in verse 21, Matthew 18, 21, "Lord, How many times should I forgive my brother or sister if they sin against me? And in Jewish tradition, there was a number. Does anybody know what that number is? It was 3. Jewish tradition was forgive once, forgive a second time, be willing to forgive a third, but the fourth time, we're done. So for some reason, here's what Peter says. Lord, should I forgive my brother or sister up to 7 times? So for whatever reason, he doubles it and adds one like, look at me, you know, or a number of complete, whatever. I don't know, but that's the number he gives to Jesus. Is it up to 7 times? And Jesus' response is, I tell you, not 7 times, but depending on the translation, it says 77 times. Or others say, does anybody know? 70 times 7. Now, if you're quickly doing mathematics, you've missed the point. Right? Because the idea isn't that we get to a certain number and go, okay, I'm done. It's not that we put a notch on our belt for every time we forgive somebody and go, well, I got to 77, we're finished here. Or let's go with the other one. I got to 490 on the whole belt and we're done. That's to miss the entire point. And so what happens is Jesus goes into a story that he wants us to understand the gravity of. And that's where we pick up in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "you canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Let's pray. Jesus, it's a big conversation. And I pray, as I often do, that we would all be open to what it means to look forgiveness in the eye, to look unforgiveness in the eye, to be aware that this conversation applies to every single person in the room in small ways, but also in large ways. And I pray that, God, we would be willing at the end of the message today to confront the need to forgive. Help us see it for what it is, because it is powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. So we open up, like I said, Peter asked Jesus the question. Jesus responds with 70 times 7 and then goes into this story. And in the story, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Question for you, how much is 10,000 bags of gold? Yeah, a great translation would be a lot. A great answer would be a lot. The simple fact is we're talking somewhere in the ballpark of millions, maybe hundreds of millions, and possibly some theologians say it could even be in the billions. And it's not, you don't go, well, what kind of dumb king gives a guy that kind of money to do something with and he loses it? I mean, that's the king's fault. Jesus is not getting into the idea of who the king is and what the king has done. The issue has more to do with the servant in the story, and it's going to get, you know, even closer to home here in a few minutes. But he's being ridiculously, or he's escalating the number ridiculously to make a point. It says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Let me ask you this. What are the chances of the idea of selling the guy and the wife and the kids and all this stuff actually take care of paying the debt? Zero. And so you go, well, what is Jesus trying to get? What is he talking about here? Well, why is he bringing this up? The guy owes 10,000 bags of gold? I mean, come on. and he's gonna sell them to repay the debt? And yes, the idea is ridiculous. The picture is meant to be absurd, but it's meant to make a point. And the point is not about the servant, actually. And the point is not about the bags of gold either. The point is, there's an issue that goes deeper than money and this guy that's called a servant and a king. And the issue is the issue of sin. Because what we're talking about is this word forgiveness. Remember, Peter started by asking, how many times should I forgive? And so it turns out in the story is what we have is a problem with unforgiveness. What we have is an issue of sin. And there's 10,000 bags of sin that this servant is struggling with. But here's what it is. This is our plight before God. And what I'm going to do for the next few minutes is try to paint the picture. By a raise of hands in the room, I'm curious how many would admit that you've ever done something wrong. Just raise your hands real high. Okay. Now put your hands down. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, this is your opportunity. You just did something wrong. So you can go ahead and put your hand up. So a little trick there. Okay. If you've ever done something wrong, how many, and I don't need you to raise your hand on these, but how many of you in the room have stole something before in whatever form, whatever fashion, large or small? How many maybe you've cussed out a neighbor? Do not elbow your spouse right now. This is not the time for that. How many of you have lied before? How many of you have been drunk before? You go, oh, what about some of the big ones? I mean, I've cheated on my spouse, okay? Not me, I mean as a list. I'm saying I haven't, me, no, but okay. I covered up a crime. I was involved in a Ponzi scheme that I knew about. I've dealt drugs before. I mean, what kind of things might be on a list? Small things, big things. The words of Jesus raise the bar even higher because Jesus says, it's not just about having an affair. It's have you taken lustful looks? He says, it's not just about that you've murdered somebody. Actually, it's about that you've harbored a hatred that you've wanted to murder before. And over in the Sermon on the Mount, there's all kinds of facets of ways that mankind misses the mark. James raises the bar high as well. If you're taking notes, write down James 4, verse 17. It literally says this, if anyone knows the good that they ought to do, but they don't do it, that's sin. And so now we've got this whole world of everybody's got both hands up like a roller coaster, like me, me, me. Because we're all guilty of all kinds of these things. So what is the good that we ought to do? Help others, but don't we know we should? Love others, but we don't love them the way that we need to? Pray, but we skip it and set it aside because it maybe doesn't matter? Smile, but we didn't? Be humble? Be generous? The list goes on and on. There are opportunities to do good all day, every day that we pass up. That's sin? Well, I mean, James says, if you know the good, you should do, but you don't. Sin. So we sin, and there's sins of commission, and there's sins of omission. If you've ever heard of this, maybe you haven't, but sins of commission are the things that you do that you shouldn't do. Sins of omission are the things that you should do, but you don't do them. And so both are a problem, sins of commission and sins of omission. So here's where we're at. You and I, if we were really honest, could admit that every one of us sins at least daily. It's just a fact. It's not an excuse to get away with it or do it, but it's a fact. You and I were born into a system of sin. Without a raise of hands or acknowledgement by anybody, think about this list as I go over it. How many of us have ever had a bad attitude? Sin. A negative thought? Sin. A lustful thought? Sin. Been lazy, sin. Lashed out in anger, probably sin. Skip praying, sin. Sang a song from Beyonce's Cowboy Carter album, sin. How about this, if you have young kids, in the middle of the night, you know you should go help take care of them, but you act like you're sleeping, sin. Now, it's a double sin if you fake snoring. You know who you are. Ignore a coworker trying to get your attention because you don't like them. Sin. Going 70 in a 60, sin. Not giving to starving kids, sin. Worrying about tomorrow, sin. Idolizing your kids, sin. Watching Dancing with the Stars, sin. Rooting for anyone but the Mariners, sin. Driving past someone trying to cross the road and not stopping, sin. Eating the last Cinnabon, sin. Buying Cinnabon, sin, right? Okay. If your first word was mine, sin. So again, walk with me here. But on this, in this conversation about sin, if you actually observed your day moment by moment, how many possible sins do you commit? 5? 10? 20? Is it 50? Is it maybe 100? What is the number? And of course, we can't really quantify. We can't really come up with a number because it's probably really too difficult. But let's just say, for the sake of the conversation, you and I commit an average of like 20 sins a day. And so for me, and we'll be generous, and what we'll say is little kids' sins, for whatever reason, don't count. So from birth to 5, maybe there's a free pass there somewhere. Again, probably terrible theology, but anyway. Okay, so free pass. So I'm 48, which means 48 minus the first 5 years is 43 years. If I sin 20 times a day for the last 43 years, I would be guilty of, if it was quantified, of 313,900 sins. Do you understand my 10,000 bags? Is it helping paint a picture? And you think about in this room, all of the sins, you're talking millions and millions, and maybe we've even gotten the hundreds of millions of sins in this room. Real quick, by the way, happy Mother's Day. So just want to, so I get that in there, you know. But honestly, if you understand this idea or this picture, what you understand is Jesus is talking to you. Jesus is talking to me. The amount to try to understand that you and I have been forgiven is insurmountable. It just plain is. And that's our problem. If you say sin, which the Bible reminds us, separates us from a holy God, and if you played, first of all, sin in general separates us from God, period. But if you went 313,900 sins and every one of those took you like 6 inches away from Jesus, I would be 30 miles from Jesus. That's like the Grand Canyon away from Jesus. That's a problem. And so in the story, it says the servant who owed all of this debt fell on his knees and said, "Be patient with me. I will pay back everything." Could he actually pay back everything? No. But he knew he was in trouble and he didn't know what to do about it. So he chose to fall at the feet of the master and repent. And what does it say? The response. The master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That's the gospel. That's what God has done in Christ for you and me. That's why the message of Jesus is such a big deal and why it will always be about Jesus, because it is. What he did on the cross because of God's great love for you and me is where we find forgiveness. It's where we get saved. It's where we understand his work paid the price for us so the master can take pity on us and let us go when we say, "God, forgive me." And that's what the master has done. And then it says this, verse 28, this is the turn. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins." 10,000 bags of gold, hundreds of millions. And this guy owes him 100 silver coins, upwards of maybe hundreds of dollars, possibly $1,000. Says, owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." If you're paying attention, you would notice that verse 29 mirrors verse 26. It's the exact same response as the first servant to the master. And the problem is, it says, "But he refused." What is going on here? What is happening that this guy who's been forgiven a crazy amount can look at a few $100 or $1,000 and go, "How dare you? You've ruined me. What are you doing?" But remember, this isn't about money. This isn't about bags of gold. This isn't about a servant and a king and a story. This is about you. And this is about me. When it says, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. How long would that take? I don't know. He's in prison. Probably not making a lot, making license plates. It says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Which is a great reminder, by the way, for you and me, where we think we're getting away with holding a grudge, think we're getting away with sin, think we're getting away with something. We have not only people that are watching, but a Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that will refuse to let this conversation go. You can't avoid this. You can't get away from it. It says they went and told their master, and then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he says. I canceled all the debt of yours, the mountain that could have bankrupted the kingdom, because you begged me to. Here it is. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? You and I are in a mess because of our sins. And there is no way we could pay back the debt owed for the ways that we've blown it. None of us. And so when you and I can begin to wrap our heads around the insurmountable 10,000 bags of sin in our lives, what it ought to produce in us is a deep gratitude and a deep humility in us. Wow, God, thank you for forgiveness. Wow, God, that's a lot to be written off by you. Wow, that's quite a price that Jesus paid so I could even come to you in repentance at all. Wow, God, you're amazing. And in doing that, being grateful and it producing humility, what it forces in us is the want then to forgive others. And how often do we not operate that way? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. How possible is it for this guy to pay back all he owed? Absolutely impossible. He would be confined to a lifetime of servitude. And then the clincher. Jesus tells the story and then says this, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And I want you to understand something that gets misunderstood when this is read just at face value. You've got to dive in and understand something that Jesus is saying here, because it gets twisted and it's bad theology. If you want the understanding, first of all, let me give you a couple of resources. These are huge. And I would say everyone needs these. Honestly, everyone. There's a great book by Paul Meyer that's called Forgiveness, the Ultimate Miracle. You should buy it and read it. Two, another book is Timothy Keller, and it's a book called Forgive, literally forgive. And I would challenge you to read those. But on page 10 of Timothy Keller's book, Forgive, here's what he says about that last verse. Listen, perhaps the most fundamental lesson of the parable is that human forgiveness must be based on an experience of divine forgiveness. In other words, it's imperative for you and I to try to understand the gravity of our 10,000 bags of sin and that we've been forgiven by Jesus. So that's what he's saying here in his first sentence. And then he says this, a superficial reading of verse 35, the last one, has led some to interpret Jesus as saying that God's forgiveness of us depends on and is earned by our forgiveness of others. And if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, that's bad theology. Okay? So he's going to explain what's going on here. He says the narrative of the story doesn't fit that interpretation. The king extends forgiveness first and then says specifically that the servant's forgiveness of his fellow servant should have been based on and motivated by the king's forgiveness of him. Jesus' final sentence means, and here it is, that divine mercy, what we've received, that divine mercy should change our hearts so that we are able to forgive as God forgave us. And here's a sentence you're not going to like, but I'm going to just give it to you. It shows that we did not truly repent and receive God's forgiveness. It's what I'm trying to explain with the story he tells. You and I are in an absolute mess that we cannot climb out of. And Jesus comes along and saves us. And that ought to produce in us such a grace or such a gratitude and such a humility that what we want to do is to forgive others. I didn't mean today for this message to be a two-parter, but the truth is I've still got 3 pages of notes. And so we're going to continue the message next week. And what I want to talk about next week is specifically what forgiveness is and what it isn't. And here's why. Because in a lot of ways, we misunderstand forgiveness, and so we don't go there. Well, I can't. And some of you in the room are going, well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, you don't know what my ex did, or you don't know what this family, or you don't know what this friend, you know, the betrayal, the hurt, all that. It's not that those things aren't for real, but it's understanding forgiveness isn't specifically about what they did. It's about what I quoted earlier from Lewis Meads, when you want to be healed, forgive. And so there's a bigger conversation we're gonna have next week as we continue through about what it is and what it isn't. But let me say this and then I'm gonna pray. When I was studying this message and when I was working through these notes, something hit me between the eyes that I think is important for all of us. What I see in the story of the Gospels is a God who is hungry to forgive. And I would say this, I don't know that in 32 years of following Jesus, I've seen it this way, that there is a God who's so hungry to forgive that he wants to extend it towards us. But what he asks of us is that we're hungry to forgive others. And honestly, in the message, here's my thought, I'm not. I'll forgive, but I do it begrudgingly. I'll forgive, but I'm not gonna let everything be the same. And by the way, there's some clarity about what this means. We'll talk about it next week. But I wouldn't say that I'm hungry to forgive. Are you? And I would challenge us with that. And what I'm gonna pray about in a second is this. What does it look like for every single one of us? I don't know the pain. I don't know the issues. I don't know the relationship stuff. I don't know. All I know is that I want every single one of us to be set free. That in our series, Not It, I won't hold a grudge. I won't do that. And next week we'll talk a little bit about it. It's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Talk about it, but let me pray. Jesus, there's a lot to this conversation. But what I pray is that for every single one of us, as we sit in this room or we're online right now processing these thoughts, God, I pray that every one of us would be willing to say, okay, God, I'm willing to be confronted with the need to forgive. And for some, maybe it's easier. For some, they've been through the hard things and they've walked that journey and done it. But for others, maybe they haven't been there, or maybe they're in the spot where, but I don't know how. Father, I pray that we would at least today be willing to bring it before you and go, Lord, help me to figure out how to forgive. Help me to walk into forgiveness. Help me to look in the eye, forgiveness and unforgiveness. And Jesus, let me do what you would ask me to do because you have what's best for me. God, thank you for this conversation. And I do pray that as we process the next part next week, that each of us would remain that place of surrender because I want every person, God, to be set free. And I believe you do too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.